Join me in a prayer of praise. Father, praise is due to you. You are the God who hears our prayer. When our sins prevail over us, you atone for all of our transgressions. Blessed is the one who you choose and bring near to dwell in your presence, and we will be satisfied with the goodness of your presence. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, because you are the God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, the one who by your strength established the mountains, who stilled the roaring seas, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at all of your signs. Not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and for your faithfulness. You're in the heavens, and you do all that pleases you. Make us to be a people who trust in you, for you are our help and our shield. Remember us and bless us according to your great love for us that you have for us in Christ Jesus. We will bless you from this time forth and forevermore. And it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our scripture text for tonight's sermon message is going to be found in Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. When you find that, please stand and I'll read that aloud. Hebrews 11, verse 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains, and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. This is God's word. You may be seated.
There are many people today who believe that faith in Christ means that we're going to live lives of continual health, wealth, and prosperity. These folks, some of whom are well-meaning, professing Christians who say they believe the Bible, would say that if we're not healthy, wealthy, and prosperous, it's due to a lack of faith or due to some sin that's present in our lives. There's another group of people today that believe exactly the opposite. They believe that if we're exercising real faith, we're going to live in poverty and in continual trial. Health or prosperity of any kind to these folks is a sign that we're actually not following Jesus. When we read the scriptures, we learn that neither one of these represents a right understanding, a biblical understanding. And that's very clear tonight in our passage, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 32 through 40. Tonight we're going to see in this passage that we conquer by faith and we suffer by faith. Every believer is going to have some measure of victory, some measure of conquering, and every believer is going to have some measure of suffering, some measure of difficulty, some measure of persecution and failure. But all of these, those who conquer and those who suffer by faith, are going to receive a reward by faith one day. They all receive that because that comes through faith. God rewards those who conquer and those who suffer because of the work of Jesus, His life, His death, and His resurrection. So we're going to begin tonight in Hebrews 11:32, where we're going to learn that we conquer by faith. Verse 32, as you notice when Pastor Jason read just a moment ago, he begins and he talks about the faith of these men and women who are spiritual giants. You have the judges, you have Samuel and David, you've got the prophets. And up until this time, there were arguably even more famous people that the author went through. He talked about Noah, he talked about Abraham, he talked about Moses, Rahab and Joshua last week. People who are even more known for their great faith. And so we look at these people and some of the things that they did. Look at verse 32 and verse 33. It says that these men conquered kingdoms. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire. They put foreign armies to flight. This is amazing stuff. It's stuff that all of us would love to do. But I want you to see also in the text that it says in verse 34 that they were made strong out of weakness. Now, the author may have had a particular person or a particular group of people in mind when he wrote that, but that's true of all believers. All believers are made strong out of weakness, aren't we? Every one of us is weak, spiritually speaking. Every one of us is needy, sinful. We have flaws. We have shortcomings. We're all weak. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29, "But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God." This wasn't just theory for the Apostle Paul. This was something that he knew firsthand. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes that he received these exceedingly great revelations from God. So to keep him from becoming conceited because of these great revelations, because of all the things that God was showing him and doing through him, doing in him, Paul says that God gave him a messenger of Satan, a tormentor, a thorn in his flesh. Paul asked three times that God would take it away, but God said no, because his power, God's power, is made perfect in weakness. You ever considered that, spiritually speaking, some of your greatest weaknesses are actually your greatest strengths? See, when it comes to our strengths, when it comes to the things that we're good at, people will often come up to us and they'll say, "You're so great at that. You're so gifted. You're so talented." And when it comes to those gifts that God has given to us naturally, we often tend to get the credit for it. People often praise us for those things, even though they're all gifts from God. But see, with our weaknesses, it's very different. With our weaknesses, no one is ever going to give us credit for those things. They're not going to say, "Hey, you're so terrible at that. Way to go." But when they know that we're weak at something, when our family members, when our coworkers, when our neighbors, when those people that are closest to us know we're weak in some area, and God still uses us in that area, who does the praise go to? It goes to God. See, in those moments, in those weaknesses, God is glorified because it's so clear that He's the one that's at work. When we're weak, He's strong. He displays His power. And like Paul, we can boast in our weaknesses because they glorify God. So if these people are all weak, if we're all weak, how is it that these people were able to accomplish these great things that are listed here in these first four verses? What you see in the text is it says that they were able to do them by faith. By faith they conquered, by faith they were mighty, by faith they received their dead back by resurrection. And this is very important to note for a couple of reasons. First, it's important to note that these men and women did these things by faith, not because they acted righteously all the time. They did them by faith, not because they acted righteously all the time. Just take a look at these people that are mentioned here. Text notes Gideon is one of these people. Gideon was a man who tested God. He demanded signs instead of trusting God's word. Later in his life, he led the entire nation into idolatry. And yet Gideon is named here. Samson is named in this passage. Samson was a Nazarite. He was set apart from birth. And he, as a Nazarite, had taken certain vows. His parents had taken those for him, and then he had ratified those vows. He was not to cut his hair. He was not to touch strong drink. There was various things. And in his life, he broke all of these vows. Not some of them, not most of them, all of them. Beyond that, he entangled himself in immoral relationships with women. He married pagan women. And yet Samson is named. David was a polygamist. In spite of God's plan for one man to be married to one woman and be a display of the gospel of how he pursues his church, he instead married many women and many concubines. He was a liar. He was a murderer. He was an adulterer. And yet David is listed here. Samuel left no spiritual legacy to his own children. When his children were supposed to take over for him, the people came to him and said, "Give us a king. Your kids, they don't follow God." And yet every one of these men is named here in this passage because in spite of their shortcomings and sins, they exercised faith in a great God. And they did the great things that they did by faith. Friends, these people, their lives should encourage you. And they should encourage you because what their lives show us is that none of us is too sinful. None of us has made too many mistakes. None of us has too many shortcomings and flaws. Every one of us can be used by God. And we know that because these people were. But friends, these people's lives should also serve as a warning to you and to me. They should serve as a warning to us because when you look at each one of these cases, God could have used them much more than he did. But they were so ensnared in sin, they were so entangled in the choices that they had made that dishonored God and his word, that they weren't able to be used more than they were. And so their lives should serve as a warning to us as well. Now, you may have believed the lie that God can't use you because you've sinned too much or you've sinned too greatly. But I want you to remember that the text, Romans chapter 5, says that Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners, while we were his enemies. See, the Bible doesn't say that Jesus laid down his life for the people that were good people, that did all that God commanded, that pleased God by their lives and their actions. It says that Jesus died for us while we were yet sinners. And so if Jesus laid down his life for you, before you had ever been born, before you'd ever committed a sin, if he died for you more than that, while you were his enemy, in your heart and in your mind, why do we conclude that he's not going to use us? Because we still sin, because we still fail, because we still have flaws and shortcomings. See, Jesus died for us when we were his enemies. And so he can certainly still use us now that we're filled with his Holy Spirit, now that we are seeking to glorify him. And if God can use the men that we've mentioned, if God could use a murderer like the Apostle Paul, if he could use a coward like the Apostle Peter, then he could certainly use us as well. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you live that way? Or do you live with the belief that God really only uses spiritual superstars? People like the missionaries that we support. People like our pastors. People like our leaders. Friends, he can and will use you. In greater and small ways, God intends to use you. And we know that because the men that did these great things did them by faith, not because they always acted righteously. Second, it's important to realize that these men did the great things that they did by faith and not because they fit a certain mold. They did them by faith, not because they fit a certain mold. If you take a look at this passage and these men that are mentioned, if you look at all of Scripture and look at the men and the women that are used by God, they're all different. They're different in personality. They're different in calling. They're different in faith, how much they had. And I think a lot of us believe that unless we fit a certain mold, unless you're the booky Christian that loves to read, loves theology, unless you're the feely Christian that loves to pray and loves to worship God through song, unless you're the busy Christian that loves to get out into the community and share the gospel and do works of mercy, unless you fit into one of those certain molds, God can't use you. Some of us believe that. But friends, when we look at the Bible, when we look at Christian history, when you just look around our church or in the Christian community today, you see all types of people being used by God. Different personalities, different callings, different levels of faith. they're not all the same. Some were great theologians, some were great worshipers, some were great missionaries. And as this text is going to say, we're not complete without one another. It's referring to the history of salvation in this passage, but it's true in the sense that the Apostle Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians 12. We're a body, and we can't function without all the parts. Friends, I want you to listen carefully to me. I don't ever want you to compare yourself to another believer. You should never compare yourself to another Christian, because there are only two outcomes to that comparison. Either you feel better about yourself after looking at them and you pridefully think that you're more important to the church, you're more important to the body of Christ. Or you look at them and you say, I could never measure up to that. I could never do that. I could never have that level of faith. I don't have that gifting. I don't have that calling. And so you feel condemned. You feel like you fall short. It just doesn't matter how we compare to other Christians. Our identity is found in the person and work of Jesus. He died for us, and He gives us our identity. Every one of us is a child of God who's placed our faith in Christ. Every one of us is an important member of the body of Christ. We each have unique callings, unique gifts. So we shouldn't waste our time comparing ourselves to one another. We shouldn't waste our time looking at the sphere of influence of someone else, someone in your life group, someone in your family, a friend. If God has called you to be faithful in much, then praise God. Don't complain about all the things that God has called you to be faithful to. Don't brag about it. Faithfully carry it out. Do it by faith. If God's called you to be faithful in little, don't complain about it, that you want more. Don't covet, don't envy what other people have. Carry out by faith what God has called you to do. Be faithful in little. That's what Jesus says. If you want to conquer, if you want to do great things for the kingdom, then you must live by faith, just like these men did. God can use you in spite of your sins, and He can use you and will use you according to however He's made you, however He's wired you, whatever gifts He's given. God is going to use you. Now we read this section, and all of us think, yes, by faith I want to conquer. By faith I want to move mountains. I want to do great things just like these people did. Now, who wouldn't want to do that? All of us can agree we would love to do these things. But the truth is that by faith, sometimes you get to conquer, sometimes you get to move mountains, and sometimes you get to suffer by that same faith. We're going to look at that truth now in the second half of verse 35. Join me there. So after saying all these amazing things that the people did by faith, the second half of verse 35 starts, it says, some were tortured, refusing to accept release, so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. So in the last section, we saw that these certain men and women conquered by faith. They saw God do amazing things in them and through them. But as we see in these verses, some people who exercised faith were tortured, refusing to be released. Others, it says, were mocked and flogged. They were put in chains and imprisoned. This happens to Jeremiah. If you read that prophet's account, he is chained and imprisoned during his life. Lamentations is written as he cries out to God. It says that some were stoned and some were sawn in two. Historical accounts say that Jeremiah was stoned at the end of his life. He had a tough go. Isaiah says was sawn in half, these historical accounts. It says a lot of them wore animal skins. They were essentially destitute. They owned little or nothing. They were afflicted and mistreated because these people went around, they spoke a message that wasn't popular. The world did not want to hear what they had to say. And the same is true for many around the world today. We just prayed for a brother in the church in Pakistan today during our prayer meeting at 4 o'clock. And this brother was set on fire for believing in Jesus, proclaiming His name. So why did these things happen to these people? Why did this brother that I just mentioned today, why did the suffering come to him? Was it because they were unrighteous? Was it because they lacked faith? The disciples asked Jesus when they saw the blind man, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? We always want to know, don't we? We want to know why is there suffering? Why is this person suffering? Especially, why is this faithful person suffering? Have you ever wondered that about a family member or a friend? Have you ever wondered that about somebody that you know in the church? Why that faithful man or that faithful woman, why that child suffers? So the Bible says it wasn't because of any sin necessarily. It wasn't because of any unrighteousness or any lack of faith necessarily. See, the context of this passage is by faith they conquered. And the context remains the same. By faith these people suffered. That doesn't square with prosperity gospel teaching. That doesn't square with what you hear a lot today, that if you'll just exercise faith, then you'll always be healthy and wealthy. You'll be prosperous. It doesn't square with a lot of what we were taught about today, which really has a lot more to do with karma than with the Bible. We think that when we sin in some way, and then later that day something bad happens, we think, well, that's because I sinned. Well, what are we believing in those moments, friends? We're believing that there's still punishment. Jesus was punished on the cross, maybe, for our sins, but we have to bear the rest of our punishment. So when we sin, when we don't have a quiet time, when we weren't as faithful as we could have been, and then bad things happen, we say, that's because of those things. But the Bible teaches that Jesus bore all of our punishment. He bore all of our punishment for our sin, all of our punishment for our unfaithfulness, all of our punishment for our failures as Christians. He bore all of that. There's no punishment left for the believer. That's not to say that God doesn't discipline us. Hebrews 12 is very clear about that. When we stray into sin, God will discipline us, but it says that He does it out of love, not out of punishment. Just like a parent, a loving parent would discipline his son or his daughter. So the context is clear here. These people suffered by faith, not because of any other reason. You may be familiar with the story of Jim Elliot. He and four other missionaries were speared to death in 1956. They and their families left the United States and left a very different life here in order to go and evangelize the Waodani people. And these people were an animistic tribe. They were known to be very violent. If you've seen the recent movie, The End of the Spear, it came out, I believe, in 06. If you watch that movie, that's what it's about. And you look at Jim Elliot, you look at these other men, and you see that they gave up their lives for the cause of the gospel. The first meaningful encounter, they had encountered these people a couple other times, but the first meaningful encounter they had with them, all five men were speared to death. And you think, God, why? These were faithful men, these families, their wives, their children, they gave up everything to go and serve you. They set foot on the ground, they encountered the people that they went to minister to, and they're killed. How does that make any sense? Why would that happen? What a waste. Those are the thoughts that we have, aren't they? But God's plan for these folks was different. And His plan included them dying so that in the subsequent years and generations, that people would come to faith in Christ. Their wives and their children went to that people group, freely forgave them, and then began to share the gospel. Today, 50-some-odd years later, a large majority of that people group is Christian. They believe in the Savior. See, God used their suffering, God used their death for His own purposes. Now here's the thing, with people like Jim Elliot, with people like those that we read about in a book like Fox's Book of Martyrs, we know their names. We know something about them. But here in the book of Hebrews, we don't know these people's names. At best, we can just pick up on allusions like to Jeremiah or to Isaiah. But for a lot of these people, we don't know their names. They're not famous. But you know who does know their names? Jesus. Jesus does. The one that they gave up their lives for. See, friends, in the case of Jim Elliot and those other missionaries, in the case of these folks that are mentioned here in Hebrews 11, they gave up their lives because they were looking forward to something else. They were looking forward to the inheritance that can't ever be taken away. They were looking forward to eternal life that couldn't be taken away from them. See, some of these brothers and sisters, they gave up their lives long before Jesus came. But they gave up their life looking forward to the coming Messiah. Jesus said that we would be persecuted for following him, but that we shouldn't fear those who can kill the body but can't destroy the soul. So we should fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. These people, these men and women, looked to a better reward. God knows what is best and does what is best for his purposes. Now, when you look at these two lists, those who conquered by faith and those who suffered by faith, which group of people do you want to be in? I'll be the first to admit, I want to be in that first group. I want my name written in the books of history as someone who conquered, someone that God did great things through. I want our church to be remembered as a great church that God and His Holy Spirit did great things through. That's what I want. But I don't decide. God decides. He decides who conquers and who suffers. He decides how much you conquer or how much you suffer. And we can rest in Him because He is a good God, in control of all things, all-powerful. He is a holy God, a righteous God, who is working out His perfect plan to make His name famous in all the earth. He's calling His people to Himself, to repentance and faith in His Son, Jesus. He knows what is best and does what is best, and we can rest in that. So if you've conquered much in this life, or if you are in a season of great victory right now, friends, you can praise God for that. You can discipline yourself to remember all the time, this is God's work, this is His glory. You can praise Him for that. And if you've suffered much in this life, or if you're suffering much right now, going through a really difficult season, you can know that God is in control, that He intends to glorify His name through you. He intends to spread His good news of His gospel through you and through whatever it is that you're going through. By faith we conquer, by faith we suffer. But the good news is found in these last couple of verses in this section. It's by faith we all receive a reward. Look with me now in verses 39 and 40. The author writes, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect." See, all these people, both the ones who conquered and the ones who suffered, all these people died without receiving the real reward. That reward is to see the Savior and to see the new covenant that He died and He rose to inaugurate. For all the great things that Noah or Abraham or Moses or David did, none of them saw the Savior. None of them got to participate in the new covenant. They didn't receive what was promised. That goes for those who conquered and those who suffered. None of them did. And God provided something better for these first century believers, and then, of course, for us as well. Because both for those first century believers that the author is writing to and for us today, we have seen the Savior. We've not seen Him face to face as some of those in the first century did, but we've seen Him because of what we read in the Scripture. We've seen Him through faith. We've participated in the new covenant. Through faith, we've been filled with the Holy Spirit, as believers in the Old Testament could only look forward to. God's law has been written on our hearts in ways that believers in the Old Testament could only look forward to. The reason for this is that God desired that only together with us would they be made perfect, that we together would be able to tell the story of God's grand plan of salvation and how He has worked that out in history. See, the Scripture says at the right time God sent Jesus into the world. At the right time He laid down His life for the ungodly. At the right time He rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. At the right time all of this happened. We have the privilege of being able to look back on the life of Christ, His death and His resurrection, just as these Old Testament saints look forward to what was to come. So that's the big picture. The big picture is that all throughout history, some have conquered, some have suffered, but all of us are going to receive the reward because of the person and work of Jesus. And that all sounds nice. But when we're in the midst of conquering, when we're in the midst of suffering in day-to-day life, at your job, in your home, in our community as we seek to share the gospel, how are we supposed to go about living by faith? I want to draw your attention to one final passage that I think helps us to understand this, and this is Colossians chapter 1, verse 11 through 14. You can turn there if you want to, but we'll put it on the screen as well. Paul says, "May you be strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." I want you to consider what Paul says. First, he says, he prays that we would be strengthened with all power according to God's glorious might. So whether God is determined to bring conquering or suffering into our lives, Paul knows that we're going to need the strength that comes from God. To conquer, we need strength. To suffer well, we need strength. We have to have strength in order to conquer. And that comes from God. Second, in this passage, Paul prays this so that we would have all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father. Something is easy, it can't be called conquering. It could be called words with friends, but it can't be called conquering. You don't conquer words with friends. Okay? You don't conquer a video game. You don't conquer those kinds of things. Conquering is what happens after a great battle, a great trial with real consequences, with real lives at stake, often with eternal consequences at stake. That's conquering. And for us to do that, we need God's strength to patiently endure when conquering is still on the horizon, when the victory hasn't come yet. But certainly, we need God's strength to patiently endure with joy in the midst of suffering, in the midst of great trial. If you're anything like me, you fail the test of suffering again and again. I fall into complaining. I question God, why have you brought this into my life? Rather than patiently enduring with joy, giving thanks to the Father. See, for us to do that, friends, we need the strength that comes from God. That's why Paul prays that. Third, Paul recognizes that we can patiently endure with joy and thanksgiving if we remember that we have an inheritance. We remember that we have an inheritance. This is a prominent theme in the book of Hebrews. Again and again, these people are dealing with suffering, keep in mind. Again and again, he draws their minds back to the fact that they have an inheritance waiting for them. This life is not all there is. This earth is not their home. They can look forward to what is coming to them because of faith. The greatest human victories pale in comparison to our victory with Christ. And the greatest human suffering is only momentary in light of the joy we're going to experience for eternity. The author of Hebrews wants us to remember that. And so he's continually saying, remember your inheritance, remember what you have coming. That can motivate us to patiently endure with the strength that God supplies. Then if you look, the last verse in this section, fourth and finally, Paul recognizes that we'll be grateful for our inheritance when we remember that we receive it only because of the grace of God in Christ. See, we don't receive an inheritance because we've been good people. We don't receive an inheritance because we've done the right things before or after we came to faith in Christ. We receive an inheritance because we were citizens of the domain of darkness. We lived in continual rebellion toward God. We lived for ourselves. All of our life was about us. God was not on the throne, so to speak. We were on the throne. But the text says that by faith we've been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. Isn't that amazing? We receive an inheritance not because of what we've done, but because of what Christ has done on our behalf. Jesus said during his ministry, for a good person, one may dare to die, but who's going to die for an unrighteous person? Paul repeats that idea in Romans. Well, Jesus died for his enemies. He died for you and me. And he died so that we'd be reconciled to God the Father. He died to give us an inheritance. He died to make us adopted sons and daughters of God. And when we remember that, we can focus on our inheritance. And we can patiently endure suffering or waiting for victory with joy and thanksgiving because of the strength that God supplies. Friends, the text says, by faith we conquer and by faith we suffer. But we don't have it in ourselves to continually place our faith in God in the midst of victory or in the midst of suffering, apart from His power, apart from His grace. So that's what we need. We need God to help us conquer by faith and suffer by faith. He provides the power for that in His grace. Let's hope in Him tonight. Let's pray together. God, in my life, I've experienced a lot of victory, very little suffering. And I'm grateful to you for that. I know there are many, many others in the room who that's their testimony as well. God, I pray that you would open our eyes to the reality that it's only by faith that we do what we do. It's only by faith that the victory comes, the conquering happens. Help us to remember when we suffer, that we suffer by faith as well. And you bring suffering into our lives for your good purposes. To make us, to mold us into the image of your Son Jesus, to sanctify us, to spread your fame and your gospel throughout the world. God, others in this room have suffered greatly. Their life seems to be one trial after another, and they've conquered little, at least in their own minds. God, I pray that you would help them to endure patiently with joy as they suffer. I pray that they would praise you through their suffering and give the world a picture of something that can only come from the power of the Holy Spirit. I pray against bitterness for them. Help them to rejoice when they conquer. But God, the truth is all of us are going to conquer, all of us are going to suffer at various times and seasons, and we need your help to do both by faith. We need you to remind us of the inheritance that we have coming to us because of the work of your Son, and to keep our eyes fixed on that. I pray that our eyes wouldn't be drawn away to our prosperity or to our suffering, but that we would keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. God, we want your name to be made famous in our church and in our community and in our world. And we pray that you would use us to that end. In Jesus' name, amen.